You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Many of you know that I am the pastor of small groups and adult discipleship. And as a church, we're always looking for new ways to start small groups in our community. And right now, we have created a lot of small groups in our community. As you are meeting together, you're meeting in your houses, you are inviting neighbors, not too many, inviting family and friends and sitting together, we are creating small groups. If we've ever needed a theology of the priesthood of all believers, it's now. That church, we look forward to the day where we are together again worshiping in our congregations and our buildings. We see in Acts chapter 2 that the believers, they met regularly in the synagogue and from house to house and home to home. And right now we are in a place where we are meeting regularly in our homes. And I want you to feel that, church, that we do look forward to the day where we are back here, we are in our rows, we're in our favorite spot, in our favorite seat, but we're together. Again, we look forward to that day. But right now, though we are social distancing, we are not spiritually distancing. We are not spiritually distant. We are pushing in. We are engaging together. We are priests of our family. We are priests over our neighbors. We are light to the world. And what happens in this place is now happening outside of this place. So I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage families to keep meeting together, keep reading scripture together, keep loving and praying together. This is a trying time for sure, yet also highly exciting. Very exciting to see us as the church that usually comes together to be out in our community being the church. And what we're going to do as a church, we're just going to continue to keep worshiping the Lord. I would challenge us as the church that fear causes us to draw away from, and love compels us to draw into and to draw near. And I would say during this time that there's a lot of uncertainty. There's fear. There's plenty of fear floating around. All you have to do, if you're like me, I went to Costco yesterday, and that was crazy. It gave me a lot of fear. And there is fear in the atmosphere. And it's easy when we're afraid to draw back, to want to disengage. But love will always compel us to engage, to draw near. And in a world that is filled with a good deal of fear right now, we want to continue to draw near. And so I would say to do the same, and just like Pastor Ron just led us, we want to not tuck back and hide in our fear, but we want to worship through our fear. We want to continue to worship. We'll say, we'll worship by declaring, here's our tithe, here's our offering, Lord. Here's our worship. We're gonna go and we're gonna provide food for our neighbor. Now is the time as a church to love our neighbor. We want to continue to be that example to the world. So how we'll do that? We'll continue to face our fear by worshiping through our fear. We'll worship by supporting our local businesses. We'll worship by continuing to write our checks of worship. We'll continue to lack in our own personal life for the love of our brothers and our sisters. We will continue to worship by studying and reading God's word together. As you are out there, we are going to continue to worship through this time and worship and choose to not be led by a spirit of fear, but the spirit of the Lord. So church, what we will continue to do is we are going to get back into the word. We're going to continue in our Nehemiah series. We started a series about 6-7 weeks ago titled Ordinary People Doing Extraordinary Things. And we started this series in the book of Nehemiah. I want to just, as a reminder, I know that so many of you say, "Oh, Pastor Mark, do you really need to introduce and remind us every week about the background of Nehemiah?" But I want us to understand, I want us to be able to, when we're done with the book of Nehemiah, when we are sitting around the tables talking to our children, when we're talking to friends, we could say, look, we know in Nehemiah that God gave this divine call to this man named Nehemiah, who had a job as a cupbearer, that he was a man that was in high position, but he was 800 miles away from Jerusalem, from the country. He was an exile in a different country. I want us to be able to look and say in chapter 2 that there was this divine favor from the Lord, that this king, this foreign king, said, I want to give you not only money and resources, building permits, but I want to send you to lead your people back out of where they were exiled in foreign lands, but I want you to restore your temple, your priesthood, your church, and your nation. And then we saw in chapter 3 just a few weeks ago that chapter 3 in the book of Nehemiah is filled with this list of names, and it's names that God remembers of people who were devout and said, God, I want to worship you, and I'll bring to you what I have, my gifts. And none of them were professional wall builders. None of them were masons. There were women and men and perfumers and carpenters and goldsmiths, and they just said, here I am, Lord, use me. And we saw the list of the names. And then in chapter 4, a couple weeks ago, we saw that the building began, that the construction of the wall had begun, and we have a list. That list of names are people who were building this wall, and opposition came. That we see the first bit of opposition. The most ink spilled to the book of Nehemiah is 3.5 chapters of opposition, of them being of them having opposition from around the surrounding nations. And now in chapter 4, in chapter 5, we'll look at opposition from within. We're going to look at chapter 4, and we'll look at opposition from within. Opposition from within is the people of God are no longer not just being opposed by the people, the surrounding nations, but we're going to see how the people of God and other Jewish people are suppressing them, that they're fighting against them as they're trying to build and rebuild the temple, as they're trying to rebuild the priesthood, as they're trying to rebuild this wall, that they start to feel pressure from their own people. Today's sermon, we will look at four different points: the people, the problem, the solution, and the example. Today's sermon will be broken up into the people, the problem, the solution, and the example. Now, there's a pastor and a great theologian named John Stott, and John Stott, he wrote a book, and it was titled In Between Two Worlds, and it is a wonderful book that I have loved over the years. And the point of the book is teaching pastors and theologians and those that in small group leaders and anyone that how to hold this ancient text. And at the same time, to stand in one world, the book is called In Between Two Worlds, and you're holding an ancient text, and how to apply that into a modern world. This is really the work of the preacher. This is really the work of those who would teach us Scripture. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of times it's a lot harder than you would think. When you get, for instance, a couple weeks ago, when you get to a list of names, 50 names and 32 locations of a huge wall, that gets a bit difficult to apply to a modern context. And in chapter 5, I would have said a couple weeks ago, it would have been really difficult to communicate scarcity. It would have been really difficult to communicate a famine. It would have been really difficult to communicate high levels of selfishness, of people hoarding and taking things for themselves, people seeing a problem and trying to capitalize on it and make money in that situation, that would have been a difficult task just a short time ago to really communicate to our Western world. I found this article that I would like to think about together as a church. And as we dive into chapter 5, I want to see how this applies to our situation. This is an article written by the New York Times author Jack Nikas, and it was published March 14th, 2020. So follow along with me here. On March 1st, the day after the first coronavirus death in the United States was announced, brothers Matt and Noah Colvin set out in a silver SUV to pick up some hand sanitizer, driving around Chattanooga, Tennessee. They hit the Dollar Tree, then the Walmart, a Staples, a Home Depot. At each store, they cleaned out the shelves. Over the next 3 days, Noah Colvin took a 1,300-mile road trip across Tennessee and into Kentucky, filling up a U-Haul truck with thousands of bottles of hand sanitizers, thousands of packs of antibacterial wipes, mostly from little hole-in-the-wall dollar stores and backwood mom-and-pop shops. His brother said that the major metro areas were cleaned out. Matt Colvin stayed home near Chattanooga, preparing for pallets or even more wipes and sanitizers that he had ordered and starting to list them on Amazon. Mr. Colvin said he had posted 300 bottles of hand sanitizer and immediately sold them between $8 and $70 a bottle, each multiple times higher than he had bought them. He was quoted saying, "It's crazy money," end quote. To many others, it was profiting from a pandemic. Michaela Kovlotsky, a nurse in Dudley, Massachusetts, has been searching for hand sanitizer since before she gave birth to her first child, Nora. And on March 5th, she went and searched the stores, which were all sold out. She skipped getting gas to avoid handling the pumps. And when she checked Amazon, she couldn't find a bottle for less than $50. What we see in this article, as we think about the situation that as a worldwide pandemic that we're in, that we see that there are always people who will see people who are suffering, people who cannot get to resources that are limited to, and will capitalize on that. And in Nehemiah chapter 5, we see the same thing happening with God's people. We'll see the same situation where people are capitalizing on other people's weakness. And this morning, we will see that God has something to say about that. We will look first now, if you have your Bibles nearby, turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. And in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we will get familiar with the people. So please read along with me. "Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against the Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, 'With our sons and our daughters we are many. So let us get grain, and that we may eat and keep alive.' There were also those who said, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine.' And there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children, yet they're forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it. for other men of other men own our fields and our vineyards. I'll stop right here. There are three groups of people in this opening text. There are a group of people who have said, Lord, I will follow your call to help build the land. We are in. We are going. We're going to make sacrifices. They are being taken out of exile. They're being taken out of, they're leaving their homes. They're going and they're living day to day. They're day-to-day living. They don't have a mortgage. They don't have a house, but they're trying to set up in this new land to join with the restoration project of God's people. That's group one. And then in group two, there's another group of people, and there's probably some blend that do have land, that do have fields, and what they're doing is they're mortgaging their lands, they're mortgaging their fields, and they're using the money to help build this wall. They're using this money to help live. And we don't know where this famine came from. We don't know if it's just local famine and the people, they don't have enough time to be rebuilding the city. They don't have enough time to be rebuilding the temple. And so they can't harvest their own fields. We don't know why this famine exists, but there's a famine, and the taxes, they're being taxed highly on their land. And then there's this third group of people that they're probably a blend of the both groups as well, but they have come to the place where they're getting highly taxed, they're mortgaging their fields, they're mortgaging their lands, and what they've done is they've taken their kids and they've had to say, look, I'm going to sell my children into slavery, and I'm essentially pawn them. I want to give you my kids to help afford what's happening and help to afford this tax and this famine, and they're selling their children into slavery, and we'll see kind of where this might be coming from a little bit later on in the text. But if you can imagine with me a people who are so desperate that they're not, they don't have enough to eat. They don't have extra resources. And the only good idea that they're coming up with is to essentially pawn their children in hopes of buying them back. But the text says that they can't even get their children back because of the fact that they have no rights. They cannot control their vineyards and their fields. They're being taxed, highly taxed. And we'll see the people behind this in just a few minutes. But for me, it would be difficult for us in the West, like I had mentioned, to understand what's happening here. And I thought, man, this would be really hard for us to really imagine a scarcity of goods and resources. And then, like many of you, I went to Fred Meyer this week. You walk down the aisle of Fred Meyer or Target or Safeway, and you just see rows and rows and rows of the no canned foods, of no toilet paper, of no sanitizer, of resources being taken. I went to Costco yesterday and saw the line. If you saw my Instagram account, where the line went from one corner, the far back corner behind the building of Costco, it came all the way out to the front of Costco, all the way back to the other corner. It went to the tire center and back in. People being let in. They're hungry for these resources. They're just leveling out bins in the middle of Costco, and rows of food. Rice is scarce. By the time we got there, all the rice was almost gone. There's no hand sanitizer. We can understand to some degree, not to the place of selling our children, obviously, but we can understand this text probably better than any other time in our recent history. Those are the people. And we want to look now at the problem. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, read along with me. I was very angry. Then I heard their outcry of their words. I'll actually stop right there for a second. Nehemiah's response here is great anger. He is angry at the situation that he's getting ready to hear about. And I want us to understand something, that there certainly is a place for a godly anger. That when we are in these situations and when we look around and we see the world and we see other people suffering at the expense of selling a $70 bottle of hand sanitizer, there's something in us that should make us angry. There's something in us that should say, as humanity, that's not right. That Nehemiah, he is angry here. And I like what the Bible says next. And I heard the outcry of the words, and I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles. Then Nehemiah, he's angry, and then he took counsel with himself. And we see that Nehemiah, he comes and he directly looks at these nobles. He grabs them, and he says, and he charges these nobles, and he calls them out publicly. And we see Jesus, similarly, in the New Testament, Jesus himself, he goes into Jerusalem, and he goes into the temple, and he sees that people are unjustly paying high taxes. They're paying high prices for making an offering in the temple. Jesus himself is angry. Jesus himself directly goes to those, and there's an outcry that this is not right. Let's keep reading. I brought charges against the nobles and the officials, and I said to them, "You are exacting interest, each from his brother," and I held a great assembly against them. And I said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold into the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent, and they could not find the words to say. What's happening, what appears to be happening in this text, a part of the campaign for Nehemiah, when he is leaving, leaving the country that he's been exiled in, and he's going back to rebuild his nation. That he is the governor for 12 years here, and he is rebuilding the nation. What he's doing is he's buying back Jewish people who have been exiled and been enslaved in other countries. He's buying them back, and part of the campaign and part of the expense that's being had is he's buying back people that have been enslaved to other nations. Now, the Old Testament has some strict rules against slavery. There's some strict rules against how slaves ought to be treated and that they ought to be released. And what we see here in the text, remember the nobles. These are who Nehemiah is addressing, these nobles. In our last chapter, that these were the ones that were too good to work. They put up their nose to the work of the Lord. Here, these are the ones that are selling people. This is what's happening. They're going around, they're saying, look, this Nehemiah character, he is going around and he's buying back the slaves. He's buying them out of slavery. Why don't we profit off of this? Why don't we sell our people into slavery and we'll make a little money, we'll make the money from the initial sell, and it's no big deal. Nehemiah, he'll come back and he will buy them. It's not that big of a deal, right? It's just taking some people and putting them into slavery. It's a huge deal. Nehemiah sees this and he is angry, that he's greatly angered. Nehemiah sees this, he addresses the people, "You have put them into slavery." They were silent and they could not say a word. This is the problem. People are in a place, in a position where they financially, they don't have resources. They're in a position where they can't speak for themselves. They're a suppressed people group, and they're being sold by their own people. They're being used as a commodity. And Nehemiah, his heart is grieved. And it even shows that Nehemiah, that he was probably a part of giving out these loans, that he was a part of exacting high interest. In verse 10, it says, "Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants were lending them money and grain. Let us abandon the exacting of interest." Nehemiah was probably saying, yeah, I'll give you a loan, I'll give you some grain, and you can pay me back some interest. But Nehemiah, he is convicted. Nehemiah, the difference here, the solution to our problem is in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 9. And I want to draw your attention here. Church, this is the main point of the whole text, and I really want us to understand what is being said in this point here. Verse 9, "So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies?" Do you not walk in the fear of God to prevent the taunts of our enemies? And the two things that are happening here is that Nehemiah, he is expressing a fear of the Lord. That when we would be in front of the Lord, we see in the book of Proverbs, the wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs says that the beginning of all wisdom, the beginning of all wisdom is a fear of the Lord. That again, Isaiah 66, it compels us that we would deeply tremble before the Lord, that we would fear the Lord. That in throughout the Bible, that when people came into the presence of the Lord, I know sometimes we want to make the fear of the Lord be this kind of reverence thing, like, yeah, you're esteemed highly to me, God. No, in throughout Scripture, when the presence of the Lord would show up, people would hit the floor. People would be on their knees with their head down. That they'd be, "I am not worthy." That we saw this in Isaiah. That in Isaiah chapter 6, "Me of unclean lips." That Job, that after a long talk throughout the entire book of Job, that Job just shuts his mouth. That Paul, the man who is persecuting Christians, as he's on his way on the Damascus road, he is stopped and he is blinded in the presence of the Lord. That the fear of the Lord that has just struck him, the Lord shows up and the fear of the Lord is put into him. The fear of the Lord here isn't just a behavioral change. It's a whole position. It's a whole posture of our hearts before the Lord. And Nehemiah, he contrasts here his position of fear of the Lord. And later in verses 14 through 19, that Nehemiah goes through and he says, "Look, I was the governor and I for 12 years and I didn't take an allowance. I didn't take the food allowance that I should have been given. I didn't take land so that there would be more resources for the other people." Nehemiah uses himself as an example. "My servants served. They didn't lord over the others." Nehemiah is the example here. And Nehemiah serves as an example. And he says in verse 9b, to prevent the taunts of the nations. This is meant to be an example. We are meant to fear the Lord. Christians that are logged on with us, that are listening to this sermon, as faith-filled followers of Jesus, that we fear the Lord. That we don't walk in fear. We're not fearing that the same fears that are all around us. Do we have fears? Yes, of course. And we continue to walk in trust with the Lord. But we fear the way that we would live our lives. That we would live our lives in a way that we're not feared that we didn't help people. That we would be fearful that we don't help people. That we wouldn't be fearful that we might run out of toilet paper or hand sanitizer, but that we wouldn't help those that are the most vulnerable. We want to be people who fear the Lord because someday we will be judged. Someday we'll stand before this great God and before his throne. And we'll say, "God, were we an example or were we just like the nations?" Here, we don't want to be found as the taunt of the nations. We want to be seen as an example to the nations. We want to be an example to our neighbors. That we're to love the Lord our God with all of our mind and our soul and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Church, this is a great time. There may have not have been a better time in recent history to love our neighbor as ourself. Does this mean that we don't have fear? Of course not. Do we know what's going to happen down the road? Do we know what the future looks like? Of course not. But we do know and we do worship the God who's in control, the God who is sovereign over all the world from the foundations of the earth, the one that had laid the stars of heaven, the one that set our universe and our solar system into motion, the one that has no beginning and the one that has no end. He is sovereign and in control. And I want us to know, church, that God was not blindsided. God didn't get blindsided and go, oh man, I never saw that coming, that worldwide pandemic. Church, be encouraged today that God is in control. Church, that God holds the keys to the future. That we trust in a God who not only is sovereign and in control, but who deeply loves his people. Church, we are in the biblical form of encouragement. It means to impart courage. It means to put courage into someone. If you were thinking about, my coffee cup this morning, it was first a coffee mug alone, and then I took the coffee and I put coffee into it. I imparted something into that mug. And in the same sense, church, we together are to import import courage into those around us. We're not meant to just look like the world around us and fear the same things that the world fears, but we're to bring comfort. We're to bring peace. Right now is the time that we think about ourselves less and think about our neighbors more. Now is the time, church, to shine, to be the church to our neighbors, to those who are most vulnerable. Now is the time for multiple generations that there's kind of this tension politically between the boomers and the millennials or Gen Z, and we need one another more than ever. We need the older generation. That might be going and picking up groceries for your grandparents or that elderly couple next door to you. That might be teaching some of them how to log on to the internet so that they can watch church or so that they can pay bills. However we can serve one another, church. The solution, the example we see in Nehemiah verses 14 through 19. Nehemiah himself, he understood this commandment that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind and our soul, and to love our neighbors. And this is only a shadow of Christ. This is only but a shadow of how Christ would come and that he would love us. That he didn't just come to risk his life, but he came to ultimately give his life. That we see in Mark chapter 10, verses 45, that Jesus, that he did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to ransom his life for many. Church, in the book of Nehemiah, we see a people group who are being suppressed, who are weak and vulnerable. And in other times, it might be difficult for us to get our minds around this, but if we look around in this time, I pray, church, that we would be a church that is a light to a world, that we wouldn't see this time as a time where we can't go down and sit for a couple hours in Starbucks. We wouldn't see this time as a time where we can't go to our favorite restaurants, but we could see this time as just the dawn to a revival. There has been no renewal. There has been no revivals that haven't started out of an initial crisis. This is a time to get us reset from the things that we're just comfortable. The things to the church here in the West that we don't fear persecution as much as our greater enemy, comfort, entertainment, being easily satisfied. And in church, right now, I pray that this gets us out of our comfort zone. I pray that it would cause us to think about others more, think about ourselves less, and love our communities. Church, I pray that Nehemiah chapter 5 blesses you as much as I've been blessed. Let us continue to be the church. Let us continue to be a priesthood of all believers to our communities. Let us pray. Jesus, I pray for our church, our worldwide church. I pray for our church that it's at home. I pray for peace to those that are outside of these walls of this church. God, I pray for our community that they would be a people who are comforted by the fact that you rule and reign on your throne, that this is not out of control from your hand. God, that this is not a time to pick sides, but rather to love humanity and love our fellow man, to care and serve as you cared and served us, Jesus. That you did not only just serve the world, Lord, you came and you laid your life down for the world, that we would ultimately be with you forever, Jesus. God, I thank you for the community. I thank you for those who love you, God. I pray that you would continue to comfort them. And God, we pray for our doctors and our scientists. I pray for a breakthrough, a cure for this pandemic. Lord, we pray for the doctors, for hospitals that are filled to the gills right now. Lord, that the needs seem to be overwhelming. God, I pray peace and comfort and sharp minds. Lord, I pray for us as the world. I pray that this, as it seems like so often we can be so divided politically, but God, I pray that as a world we can come together and realize our need for one another. God, I pray that ultimately it would point to our need for you. God, that there is a bigger pandemic in the world, and it's a pandemic of not knowing you, Jesus, that there are lost souls who have not yet come to know you. God, let our hearts be filled. Let our hearts be full of love to show your love to our neighbors and our surrounding people. We love you in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.